This recording is the third session at the Southern California OPC 34th Women's Retreat, held at Camp Maranatha, Idlewild, California. The speaker is Shirley Wagner. The title of the message is The Choir of Perfect Harmony.
To write with a broken pencil is pointless. When fish are in schools, they sometimes take debate. Debate. A thief who stole a calendar got 12 months. The batteries were given out free of charge. I love those. I'm going to talk right now about how we can reflect Christ in the church. And I've decided to give this talk in the hypothetical so as not to offend anyone. But imagine a church full of ladies who thought more of what others were wearing than whether their hearts were at peace for worship. Imagine if all the ladies in a congregation were criticizing child-rearing techniques more than they were getting to know the kids in the church. Imagine a group who, well, it gets harder for me to stay in the hypothetical the further I go with this, but without being too pointed, just imagine. It's not all that hard to do, sadly. In beginning to prepare for this talk, I actually wrote pages about Pamela, Claudia, and Cynthia, imaginary ladies with all their hidden faults, ladies who struggle all week long for one reason or another, but then pull it all together on Sunday morning. There were some really good scenarios in those pages, but I edited them all out. It was turning into a screenplay. But it's easy for us as women to get the point, isn't it? Satan loves it when women gather. He really didn't find Eve so difficult. So he's been attacking us ever since. And where better than at the doors of the church? I've been blessed with the opportunity to drive some of my grandchildren to school every weekday morning for the last 7 years. And they know that the inside of my minivan is the pleasant zone. No sniping allowed. No music, no electronics, just talking. It'd be so nice if church was the pleasant zone. No sniping allowed. It isn't, but it will be. One of the things we've spent a lot of time discussing is, of course, I'm speaking of my grandchildren and myself, our speech toward each other, as well as about others. It's interesting to me that gossip isn't just sex or age related. Both boys and girls, men and women of all ages struggle with the use of their words. Otherwise, the Apostle James, whose reputation as a wise and kind man, would not have reminded us of the dangers involved in our speech. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could so harness your tongue like James that your reputation after thousands of years would be that you used wise and kind words? That's what we remember about him. Gossip is a destructive force. And often when ladies get together, their topic of conversation revolves completely around someone who isn't present. Children tend to be more direct in their sniping toward one another, and we scold them and punish them, but we don't always address the heart issue as to why they are using mean words. And by the time they grow up, we have usually learned to phrase our criticisms in the guise of concern. It's not unusual to hear women, even in the church, speak harshly and with mean words about one another. But more often, it's subtler and sometimes not even recognized as gossip. You see, gossip isn't just saying things that are untrue. Gossip includes saying things about others that don't need to be said. I love sending out prayer requests by email because I can write the request and then delete half of it. It's enough to know that someone is sick and that they need your prayers for healing. It's enough to know that someone is weak and need us to come along beside them with help. There's no necessity to pass on the details of someone's problems. Let them decide what they want to tell and what they don't. I find that usually, when I keep information safe and sound, in a few days, it comes back to me via someone else. They've heard it from the source. And I have the peace of heart of knowing that I let the lady with the problem share things just the way she wanted them shared. Sadly, the woman who needs to share her prayer needs, is often too intimidated to do so for fear of what others will think of her. All week long, we are attacked by our own sins and by the sins of others. We struggle and cry and grieve, and we so quickly forget the lessons we heard from the pulpit on Sunday. Often, women who live entirely among unbelievers live pretty dreadful lives on weekdays. We should all seek the company of believing women, but for some reason we think Sunday morning we have to get dressed up and pretend that we never had a care in the world. And when we come to worship with that heart attitude, we're fooling no one but ourselves. We pretend that all is right in our lives, but we're so ready to see failures in others. It's virtually impossible to worship if our hearts have not been prepared by the Holy Spirit. We need to work on becoming women who can be trusted to harness our tongues. If we are steeped in the wisdom of the scriptures, we'll not be at a loss for what to say. We will not allow Satan to use our words for gossip. What a shame it is to hear women in the church who've been carrying burdens around so heavy they can't even focus on worship, because they believe that they can't show any sign of weakness or need to the other ladies in the congregation for fear of how it will be turned against them. When your pastor is in the pulpit looking out at his congregation, does he see Christ looking back? Or does he see a lot of well-dressed, sweet-smelling competitors? What do strangers see when they enter the room? I'll tell you a true story. One time, an African seminary student came to visit our church. He told us that he had traveled all the way down to Chula Vista because he had heard a rumor that we welcomed black people in our worship. Well, we were pretty stunned by that comment. We assured him there were churches nearer the seminary that welcomed black people. And he told us that the very Sunday before, he had attempted to worship in a congregation. And as he entered the door, the person handing out the bulletins told him there was a church down the street where he might feel more welcome. That's a true story, and it's from this century. Unity is so much more than being dressed alike or having the same color skin. Unity is not at all about where you live or how you fill your days. Unity is having the same love for Christ. The common thread that strangers should see when they come into your church worship room is Jesus. So how do we get to that point? How do we turn ourselves into the choir of harmony? How does it happen? Certainly just not by practicing, because you can sing and sing and sing, but if you're off key every time, you're not going to get any better. In the same way, you can gather every week with hearts of criticism, envy, and scorn, and never learn to love the people in your congregation. Galatians 5:26 holds the key. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. Did you ever think about how blunt the Bible is? Our conduct to others is determined by our opinion of ourselves. It's when we have self-conceit that we provoke and envy other people. The adjective used here actually means someone who is cherishing an illusion about herself. When we are conceited, we tend to do one of two things. We either provoke one another or envy one another. A bully is someone who is sure of her superiority. So sure of it that she wants to demonstrate it. She provokes others who she believes she can show up in order to demonstrate that superiority. That's self-worship, and it's called scorn. Recognizing in ourselves the U.S. Army slogan, be all that you can be, but changing it to, I'm all that you should be. It's looking down on others. It's withdrawing to stand to one side of the group with a condescending smile on your face. I can look around our church courtyard and I can tell you which ladies are struggling with scorn by their behavior during coffee time. They're the ones who week after week stand on the edge of all the hubbub, well away from others, not because they're shy, but because they want others to come to them. And week after week, they refuse to mingle, and they refuse to touch base with others. It's the tax collector syndrome. Thank you, God, I'm not like them. And too often, we're so intimidated by that look, that we just let them struggle with their sin alone, instead of facing them with their need to make friends and to reach out. After standing in that danger zone for a couple of years, one young woman left our church because she didn't think the women were showing her enough glory. her words. That's self-conceit. That lady needed to put her opinion of what she deserved aside and reach out to others. She left Bayview and she soon stopped worshiping because guess what? If you're filled with self-conceit, Satan knows exactly how to get you away from the Lord. He just replaces your love for Jesus and his people with a greater love for yourself. Now, this is a huge, ginormous, stupendous, prodigious, can you think of any other words? Problem among women in the church. And for some reason, many of us seem to think that we've arrived at a stage in our sanctification where we can look down on others' mode of dress, on others' weight, on others' hairstyles, or tattoos, or topics of conversation, or music, whatever. And that's entirely the opposite of where sanctification should bring us. Sanctification is becoming more and more like Christ. Christ, who is the epitome of humility. I'd say scorn is a sign of going backwards on the scale of holiness. Envy is another form of false illusion. When we refuse to recognize our strengths and gifts from a sense of false humility, we see others better than ourselves and we resent it. We become jealous of the attainments of our sisters. Scorn and jealousy are how Satan can so easily cause us to be offensive by our words. We can say things that are so hurtful without even knowing it. We use labels that have connotations we might never even have thought of. Let me tell you, ladies, not all Christians are Republican homeschoolers. Women who earn salaries can be godly mothers. And if that sounds too pointed, take it to heart, because I can name names of women who've been told that or who have said that. I can quote a conversation I had last summer with someone who told me, "I'm a good mother. I homeschool." Maybe she is a good mother, but what does that say about a mother who doesn't homeschool? I have a particular adversity to the term stay-at-home mom. If you're defining yourself that way, what are you suggesting about a working mom? When I heard last summer that young lady tell me that she was a good mother, a stay-at-home mother, a homeschooling mother, I really was rather breathless. Because if that is what makes her a good mother, then what does that make me, who worked inside and outside of home all my life? I gotta tell you, I'm pretty confident that I've lived a life pleasing to the Lord, but that comment blew me away. It really hurt. And sometimes it's what we don't say, but what we imply that offends. I'd like to challenge you to begin making a concerted effort to think the best about the Christian women you know. Assume that they've prayed through their decision-making just like you have. And if the Lord has led them to different conclusions Support them. Rejoice with them. Love. Encourage them. Often, making a decision is not the hard part. It's wondering what the response of the women in your church will be that tears you up inside. In my opinion, the right to homeschool our children ranks higher up there on the list of our civil liberties than the right to bear arms. A parent's decision to meet his or her family's needs by homeschooling is precious. It's a wonderful choice. It's a parent's decision. But the decision to reach out to others so he or she can serve in kingdom work away from their children each day is also a precious choice. Both decisions are sacrificial. Both are hard to make. And both need our loving support. Labels and name-calling do not help. And I don't mean to be discouraging to you young mothers, but let me tell you, the hard part is yet to come. Being the mom of adults is really a challenge. When my kids grew up and moved on with their lives, I took the position that I would not give advice unless I was asked or I believed they were sinning. Whoa. It's so hard to keep your mouth shut when someone you're used to telling what to do makes a choice that is not what you would have decided. But it's really good advice for adult relationships. What gives you the right to have opinions about the decisions of others if what they have come to after prayer and consideration is not a sin? If you are working to become this kind of woman, you will find that other ladies will come to you asking for insights and advice. Galatians 6:2 reminds us that we all have burdens and that God does not mean us to carry them alone. It's very American to try to be self-reliant, not to bother others with our burdens. That may be brave, but it's really more a sign of our society than of our faith. Or some argue we have a divine burden bearer who is quite adequate, thank you very much. We don't need human help. But ladies, remember that one of the ways God has ordained to carry our burdens is through human friendship. As Jesus, the Messiah, carried the cross for others, so Christians must carry one another's burdens. If you sin today and I notice it, it's my responsibility to put things right, and I must do it without arrogance. Or it could be my sin tomorrow. I'm completely humbled that so many of the women from the Bayview congregation would pay money to come hear me talk. They hear me all the time. But I have not often felt so supported and loved as I do this weekend. I know that all you sisters in Christ are expecting to hear what the Holy Spirit has for you, and you're not listening with a critical spirit toward Sherry Wagner. And that no matter how weak I am, no matter how many times I stumble over my words or how poor my presentation is, you're here to love me through it because we love the same God. There's nowhere in the world that could happen among any group of women outside the church. There's no place for either scorn envy in God's choir. Love that is one of the fruits of the Spirit does not include self-conceit. A Christian woman should be constantly seeking to subdue the urge to think herself better than others. She should be denying the urge to challenge or demean others in order to have her own opportunities to shine. The Holy Spirit has opened her eyes to her own sin and unworthiness, and instead enabled her to recognize the importance and value of others. People with such love regard others as more important and look for every opportunity to serve them so that they can be free to use their own talents. Christian relationships are governed not by rivalry, but by service. One of the ladies in our church just this week called me on the phone and said, "I made your dinner." Who does that? So I could stay at work and prepare my lessons for the Bible class that is taking all my time lately. I read this recently, and I think it would not be a bad idea to post it in a place where you would see it every day, every morning especially, in order to make sure you have a good daily dose of attitude adjustment. I got it from a commentary on Galatians by John Stott. The correct attitude toward other people is not, "I am better than you and I'll prove it," nor, "You are better than I and I resent it," but, "You are a person of importance in your own right, because God made you in his own image and Christ died for you, and it is my joy and privilege to serve you." Love begins with getting to know each other. Now, please don't go home and say Sherry Wagner was up in the mountains bad-mouthing picture boards or church directories with pictures in them, but let me tell you that knowing what someone looks like is not the same as knowing someone. If you don't recognize someone that you're worshiping with, you need to have a conversation. Have you ever tried praying through your church directory? You get stuck right around the bees. Knowing what people look like isn't enough. If you haven't ever asked that person what their prayer needs are, you can't pray for them. And if you're not praying for each other, how can you have church unity? And don't tell me, "I couldn't do that. Just ask someone how I could pray for them. They'd think I was weird." Well, let me say, if you can't be a religious fanatic at church, you've got serious problems in your church. Unity in Christ doesn't just mean smiling at each other and catching up. But what it is realizing that since you've seen each other, life has moved on, and we've all had to endure sorrows. Praying for and with each other keeps us kinder and more tender towards each other. Have you ever done that with child rearing? "You guys are fighting so much, I want you to sit down in this room and pray for each other." That was my trick. You can be hateful if you're praying for each other. Try it, young women. It works. Young mothers. It's really hard to be scornful of someone whose kids wear pants to church that are too short if you know that they've been out of work for a year. It's really hard to look down on the woman who never comes to the ladies' meetings if you know that her husband takes every opportunity of her being out of the house to go out and get drunk. How can you show scorn for a woman with a dirty house if you know she hasn't had a night of unbroken sleep in months and suffers from postpartum depression? But there are rules to this kind of transparency. First and foremost, it has to be mutual. You can't ask others how you can pray for them and then glibly say, "I'm fine," when they want to reciprocate. Secondly, if you're asking someone to pray for you, you expect them to pray, not broadcast, in the guise of making a communal prayer request. We usually don't let people in because we don't trust them. Be trustworthy. Don't pump for juicy details. It's enough to know the main point. I've heard women justify their bad-mouthing of another by saying, "Oh, I didn't know." When our default setting should be awareness of others' needs, not assuming the worst. Let people into your hearts and into your prayers. Our congregation at Bayview has the reputation of being a friendly group, whatever that means. It's a good thing because, believe me, I've been made to feel extremely unwelcome in too many churches. But kindness alone does not reflect Christ. A lady in one of my Bible studies recently told me that her previous pastor said, "There will be lots of kind people in hell." Good works are doomed to failure unless they are used to turn others to Christ. Several years ago, I was very blessed to be able to visit China. And I, being who I am, read an enormous stack of books about communism and the Cultural Revolution before I made that trip. And I prayed that God would give me boldness. I didn't pray for opportunities to witness. Opportunities are always there. I prayed for awareness to recognize the opportunities and boldness to take advantage of them. And I have to say that God answered my prayers every day. But one time in particular, Lucy, our tour guide, said to me, "You are a kind lady." Now, in any other time or any other place, my temptation would have been to answer with false humility or just a smile and a thank you. But because I had prayed for the Holy Spirit to prepare my heart and my tongue, I was able to share the gospel with Lucy, saying, "No one is kind without Jesus," and explaining just why. Her response was, "Nobody ever told me that." The opportunities are there every day to be kind, but kind deeds without the Holy Spirit are just a waste of time. Begin praying now that you will become a blessing to the other ladies in your church. Because if you're not blessing them, you're hurting them. The doors of our churches and of our hearts must be open to women who aren't there because we've chosen them to be our sisters. We're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Instead of worrying about others' responses to what we wear to worship, we should clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We must bear with each other and forgive one another grievances as the Lord forgives us. These are not my words. You recognize them, don't you? The kingdom of God is not a matter of whether we are steak-loving carnivores or gluten-free vegetarians, whether we drink Cokes or rice milk. It's of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God. Accept other believers without quarreling over disputable matters. Why do you look down on your sisters? Why do you treat them with scorn? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. This is from the book of Romans. Each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another to stumble. And closing with Colossians. Above all else, put on love. That's a command that means action. Put on. There's no room in the church for God's chosen ones to say, I just don't feel it. It's a no-nonsense command. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Thank you.